mentioned in every lesson, a study like I'm doing today, to many of the average members, people's eyes sometimes roll back in their head and they think, well, do we really need to talk about this? Is this really that important? And could I say humbly, from the bottom of my heart, this is a subject every Christian should understand. Because if you study church history, you study even Old Testament history, we'll talk about that briefly, but church history primarily, when we fail to understand the organization God has given for his people to work together, and we allow for men and their imaginations and their zeal, I'll give them credit, and their zeal, they go beyond what has been revealed in Scripture. There has been terrible consequences of it. So let's very simply, the core of this study is extremely simple. Remember, we've studied in our lessons that we want to have authority for all that we practice. We're going to be the New Testament church that did not exist until Jesus ascended into heaven. And then the apostles began to preach under the direction of Jesus. Local churches began. And so we should come into that arrangement saying, I don't know anything about local churches unless the Lord will show me what a local church ought to do. And in other words, we need to have authority for what we do in a local church. Now, organization. How do we work together collectively? Let's go through these verses. We studied them last week. It's really, really simple. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Well, that church had bishops and deacons. Having bishops and deacons was no accident. We're going to see that this is what God wants local churches to have when they have qualified men. Acts 14:23. After churches were established and they existed without elders and deacons, Paul came back through, and maybe because of spiritual gifts or other reasons, I don't know why every church was able to have had elders appointed, but Acts 14:23, it says that when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they have believed. Now, we do preach quite well on the need of leadership in local churches. That I think we do some good preaching on that. We need men to be raised up. We need to keep qualifying men and appointing men in this area. And so it's important that local churches have leadership. Without good leadership, churches go off the rails, just like families go off the rails, if we don't have leaders that stand. But we're going to talk about beyond what God's given. So let's talk right now. Here, God gave local leadership. And we see 1 Timothy 3. We see the qualifications. Verse 2, a bishop must be blameless. And later on in the same chapter, likewise deacons must be reverent. Does God want us to have elders and deacons? Yes. He's revealed that. By the way, did he command that we must have elders and deacons? Does he have to command it? He's given us the qualifications. Now, we can't appoint men that are not qualified, so we'll be talking about qualifications of elders and deacons next year. We'll be doing that at probably the first quarter of next year. But because we see the fact this is given, this is something that God has given for local churches. This is the organization we create. And we find that the scope of a local organization is that particular church, that particular flock, the elders who are among you, 1 Peter 5:1, verse Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And so, what I would say is very simple. The only means God has given us to work together for spiritual causes in terms of his arrangements is local church. Now, some of you may say, well, Larry, can brethren get together and start a college that teaches the Bible? I believe they can. Can brethren get together and start a benevolent organization to take care of needs? I believe they can. But when it comes to the first day of the week contribution and the work that we are to do together, that work is to be done through the local organization of God's people. Now, for instance, church history. What, if we were looking again, if we have a Catholic visitors, we're not trying to just bash anybody here, we're trying to look at history. what organization, when we would see today, exists amongst the Catholic Church? If you was to just briefly describe the organization of the Catholic Church, what would you have? Yeah, you have a hierarchy, a centralized hierarchy, with at the top of that hierarchy is the Pope. Now, you study church history, you don't see that, and it gradually developed. There was a perversion of the local organization where they distinguished in Bible words, which is Bible words are not distinguished. They distinguished between a bishop and another term, and they said, here's a head elder, and here are elders under them. And then they had the head elders getting together in a region to make decisions. And by the way, I have no doubt there were real needs. There were real problems. And people thought if we could have the most qualified men in an area make decisions, we'll have the greatest wisdom. And we can solve our problems. And these men will be respected and people will follow them. And I can give you arguments that sounds so reasonable, but the problem is this: if we create, let's say, a regional group of elders over churches, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? There is no authority for it. God gave local churches authority to accomplish His work, and we say, well, this will be better. And we can make arguments, it'll be more efficient. We can get the better group of people, we've got a greater selection. But I will tell you, and I can argue on the other hand too, of why it won't work, the problems that comes, but the bottom line is there's no authority for that. Yes?
What is a cardinal?
Well, we'd have to consult the Catholic dictionary as to, it's an office that they have created. It's not in the Bible. What you'll find, by the way, and again, not bashing Catholics, but just looking at history, you will find that the Catholic Church organization, fully developed by 606 AD, mimicked the Roman government. It's very, very interesting to see that. But what happens when we have everybody under one leadership? Tell me what might be a problem. Because it doesn't have authority, but let me tell you, what are some problems? What's problems right now within Catholicism in terms of, again, not trying to bash them, but what are some of the problems they're facing?
They use the Pope as the authority. But,
yeah. And do the popes change in their view of things? I'm looking at the current pope versus others and just polar opposite views of what was held by the previous. Now, let me say this. If you are in a local church and you're saying, hey, the pope is teaching something that's not right, let's stand against it. What happens to you? You're going to find when you have centralized authority, you have centralized power. And you see, again, churches can go bad, elders can go bad. Local churches could have elders that assume lords over the congregation, and they could lead congregations in a wrong way. But when they do that, how many congregations do they lead in the wrong way when local elders go bad? Just one. And you see, there's the risk. It's almost playing, Russian roulette. You've got a loaded gun here, and there's only one with the gun in the barrel. We may have really great men that's leaders. We've got great men. How many do you have to send the whole thing off the rails? One. Now, God's organization is sufficient. I asked this question of you guys last week. Let's talk about it this week. The word autonomy. Autonomy. How many of you have heard the word autonomy? Yeah, a lot of people have. Now, can you tell me what it means? First of all, let me ask you this. What Bible passage has the word autonomy in it? None. I believe it's a correct concept. But now, what does autonomy mean? It means self-governing. How do I know local churches are self-governing? By my view of authority. What I've given you. God gave an organization that works. Okay? Local churches can solve the problems that local churches need to solve, and they do not need any outside force, in terms of organizations of men. Now, surrendering autonomy. Acts 20, 28. Here again we see elders being warned about a coming danger. And what God wants, he wanted this in the Old Testament as well. He wanted shepherds to stand up and be alert. You don't need a special organization. You need to take the organization God has given. Acts 20, 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. How do you prepare for that? Elders need to be qualified men. They're not afraid to stand for what's right. Have you known, again, I don't want specifics. Have you known of churches who've had elders that didn't watch? You know, that's a problem. And but in a local church, you've got a chance of working through that because y'all are together. You know, there's something about a church working through its problems and coming to elders and asking questions and communicating. Again, as one of the shepherds of this flock, I appreciate the fact we have those that come to us, talk to us. Sometimes they'll ask, do you know what you're doing? Or have you thought this through? I appreciate that. You know, sometimes it's a little rough if people talk to you, but we need to, as shepherds, we need to be able to say, this is what we're doing, why we're doing it. But could you imagine having somebody, let's say, in Washington, D.C., of some overseeing church over us, and we've got a problem, and we've got to go talk to somebody who doesn't know us from Adam? Again, God's arrangements works. What does the word among you mean? It's really simple. Softball question. What does the word among you mean? It says, the elders who are among you. 1 Corinthians 5, there was a person who had, there was sexual immorality among you. You know what the word among you means? It's local flock. It deals with association both within the assembly and outside the assembly. And so, again, elders do not make, by the way, I got a wrong reference here. I put 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 5, 4. Here's another point I want to make. As shepherds, I do not make the rules. Have you ever heard somebody say this? There's a problem in the local church. Somebody's debating about what is scriptural, and they'll say, you know, we're going to let the elders handle that. What's wrong with that? We're talking about right and wrong. We're talking about what the scriptures teach. And somebody says, we're just going to let the elders handle it. They're elders, and we're going to let them handle it. What's wrong with that?
Your own responsibility.
Yeah. Could I say, I beg you, learn the scriptures, stand on the scriptures. And if we as elders are going in a path that is against scripture, you have an obligation to stand up. And reverently, carefully, biblically, with wisdom. But see, I'm not a lawmaker. You know, just because somebody's an elder, that doesn't mean they make the rules. 1 Peter 5, 4 puts it this way, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. If you want to talk about the church having a voice for all churches, there's only one voice, and that's the chief shepherd that we read about, his words being delivered through the apostles and prophets. And so that's what oversight means. Let me throw a few things out at you because I want to make sure historically, okay? Let me get into controversy. I told you I'm dealing with controversial topics. In the area of organization, remember I mentioned, let me see if I can go to it. Let's see. Let me move ahead a little bit here. And, well, I don't know. Maybe I've... Anyway, I'm not covering all this morning. We're going to cover a few points. Let's just go ahead and deal with this now, and whether or not I get the actual chart up. Let's just talk about history a little bit. I thought I had that earlier. It must have got deleted or I went over it. Violations of autonomy. So let me go to that. Here we go. And this other stuff is very redundant that we're covering here. Here we go. Let's talk about this. How can the local church's autonomy be violated? Let me just throw that out to you without my outline. Is it possible for outside forces to get into our business that's not their business? Yes. Tell me how. How can that happen? Again, you don't have to use my outline. There's a lot of possible examples of how that can happen. Yes. I tell you, historically, the organization that has caused us the most problem in the last 200 years is Bible colleges. I'm not against them forming, but there was a controversy starting in the 40s. Foy Wallace and others were opposing the church, the colleges getting into the budget of the church, where people would say, here's a Bible college, you send money to us and we're going to do your work. And there were people very conscientiously opposed to that, I think rightly so. I know that when Alabama Christian first started in the 40s, they were very, very strong. We're not going to accept church contributions. I know that because Yvette's grandfather was one of the, kind of the founding teachers there. And I've got a lot of the old papers. They said, we don't want to take any church contributions for the college. And I think that's right. But now, what else happened? Let me tell you what else happened. You had many colleges and that brethren were running, and they do need money. You run an organization like that, the various federal rules and stuff, you need a lot of money. And unfortunately, sometimes this happens intentionally, sometimes not intentionally. Because there's a college that my son went to, he's going to be preaching for us this morning down in Florida. I think it has a right to exist, but you know what can happen with the danger of colleges if they do not stand strong, what they can end up doing to local churches. They can influence local churches, whether it be on purpose or not. And I know some have been on purpose. One of the problems that came is that there's pressure. But see, let's say the college said, well, we don't like what you're doing down here, what you're teaching. Okay. Glad you don't. I mean, we would discuss it. But institutions can influence churches. Sometimes violating autonomy, sometimes unintentionally through their influence. Yes.
It can also influence the person that's going to go out and preach or teach or become an elder or deacon in the next 30, 40, 60 years.
Yeah. Sometimes they're, let me ask you this. We don't have anybody that came down for the game today and is visiting us, right? That you may be a fan of a certain team. That's fine. You got a loyalty to a school. There's nothing wrong with that. But the danger is, let's say we went to a Bible school. We met our mate there. And by the way, Yvette's parents met at the old Alabama Christian. Met together. And, you can end up having a loyalty to the school. And the school can take positions and go directions. And so there's influence directly, indirectly. Back in the 50s, gospel papers were very powerful. They're not that way today. But the Gospel Advocate was a very, very powerful paper. And in the 50s, they actually put out a yellow tag of quarantine for brethren that were opposing the church support of colleges and another arrangement we'll probably have time to talk about, the sponsoring church arrangement. And the paper put out, says, we need to isolate these men. And there were men's meetings that were canceled. And it's a very sad controversy. It's all in writing. You can look at it. It's very sad. I'm very frustrated with that. But you see, local churches need to be local churches. Organizations, whether directly or indirectly, we do not need them leading local churches. Walker and I are responsible to this group. And while there may be some human organizations, brethren, that have started that we like and we think they're doing good, we've got to be careful that we do not allow them to lead us. And that's a tough thing. Like you say, loyalty is a challenging. And I will say this, again, just noting, church history, I love church history. What colleges have been established in the last 100 years amongst us. And of those colleges amongst us in the last 100 years, how many still contend for baptism being necessary to salvation? The majority do not. How many would oppose instrumental music? The vast majority do not. And you study back in the 1800s, there's a great, some articles about, man, J.W. McGarvey. Ever heard of J.W. McGarvey? He founded a Bible college. And before he died, they not only went against what he believed in, they rejected the inspiration of Scripture. And so, you know, I'm not against human institutions under certain circumstances forming, but understand they all in time go bad. We have local churches. Let's take care of our work and our business, and let's not let these other institutions come in and have their influence either by seeking money from the treasury or influence in other ways. And there's the core of my lesson. I'm telling you, this is, I just wanted you to understand, back in the Christian church, they had American Christian Missionary Society that created a division, and their divisions that occur today. Again, to the average member, organization is very boring. It affects us. We've got to be wise. We've got to have faith and stand in the Word of God. Yes, Dave. We have a big enough challenge just dealing with us, don't we? That's right, that's right. And so that's the contention we make. We've got to stand on God's word. We need to take care of our business. And let's, you know, again, let's, the encroachment of human institutions has been a historical problem, and it always involves generally money. If you want to look at it, I'm telling you, it's money. And so, quickly looking at the outline, I'm not going to go back in my PowerPoint, but just noticing Roman numeral 3 in the outline. When you look in the Bible, local churches, they could send out a preacher if they wanted to. Local churches could support a man in another area. Local churches, when there's a benevolent need, they ascertain the need, ascertain to who is needy. They selected men to take care of it. Local churches can send money to another church that is in need, 1 Corinthians 16. A church that is in need can receive money from other churches, Acts 11:30. And then last week we did cover Acts 15. Some people use Acts 15 as an example of some kind of church conference where we have a decision made for various churches. And we pointed out Acts 15 was a case where there was problems coming out of Jerusalem and going other places. So they went to the source of the problems, and the elders and the apostles came together. They had a discussion. They didn't make a new law, but they determined what God's will was. It was made very clear. And so as I look at whatever need we may have, it can be taken care in a local way. We need to be wise. Okay. I want to make sure, before our time ran out, we got the core of what I want to talk about. I'm going to talk about another form of organization next week called the sponsoring church arrangement. But you can give up autonomy by surrendering part of the whole of the work of God. Here's something you may have never thought about. I don't know if it occurs that much today. But you know, you can create organizations smaller than the local church. Let's suppose we decided to have, again, let's describe it, a ladies' flower fund. Now, we do have a flower fund, by the way. It's not work of the church. We don't support it out of the treasury. We kind of want to send flowers sometimes to death, and as individuals, we will give to somebody, and they take care of that. But, you know, we can end up, have you ever heard of the, you know, we talk about Sunday school. Have you, historically, there were churches that allowed Sunday schools to become an organization that functioned independently of the local church. They would have their own officers. They would have their own contribution. They would have their own fundraising. And you would end up with a group of people making decisions apart from the elders. Again, that's more history. Some bus ministries and campaigns have been conducted that way. Again, I don't know that much about all of that. I just know that you can create a functional body under the elders and it be separate from their decision-making process, and that would be a violation of Scripture. Yes. Well, let me talk about this. Since we're talking about this, and let's be in relevant cases. Let me jump down here. Here we go. The third point here. This is today's issue. Today's issue. Multi-site churches. How many of you have heard of multi-site churches? Okay. How many of you have heard of the Church of the Highlands? I got a little more hand. And we're actually reviewing the Church of the Highlands in our study of religious beliefs. So in our college class, we started Wednesday, we'll finish up. And it's been very interesting studying that. Do you know what a multi-site church is? You got a mother church, and they have a preacher. And then you have satellite churches. The satellite churches are controlled by the mother church. And matter of fact, in this case, the preacher, rather than having a local preacher speak all the time, oftentimes they'll have the main preacher from the main church speak through video conference. What's wrong with that, having one church over many churches? What's that?
No authority.
There's no authority for that. And it's very interesting. Again, I don't want to get, I'll have an outline if you want one on this, because we're trying to look at the problem you end up having. Let's say you're in a multi-site church and you're in a satellite church and you think they're doing something wrong. And you want to challenge it. Good luck. You end up, and even in the teaching area, you know, what if the main guy goes wrong? Have you ever heard of I can't even think of the name. There was a multi-site church up on the West Coast, and I think Driscoll, the last game, that guy by the name of Driscoll founded it. And it just blew up. There's all kinds of corruption, immorality, and the whole thing fell apart. I keep going back to this. When you have multiple churches tied together with a head and a headquarters, all you have to do is have that head or headquarters go bad, and the whole thing just blows up. Do you have our brethren in multi-site churches? And you know what? You know, it's historically what churches of Christ have done, what our brethren have done. We tend to mimic the fads that denominations do, and we're about 10 years behind. And we kind of, you know, don't learn that there are certain things that don't work. But again, multi-site churches are a real problem too. Let me point out a Bible passage here. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying there's not questions we can raise. I'm not saying that organizations outside a local church can have no right to exist. I am saying our work is not going to be done through other organizations. And other organizations are not going to dictate to us. That's what I'm saying. 1 Samuel 8, back in the Old Testament. How, before kings were appointed, did God arrange the organization of Israel? You had the temple, you had an organized religious structure with the high priest and worship. But how did they take care of military matters? Does anybody remember? How there were judges. That came from God. Was God satisfied with that arrangement? He was. Was Israel satisfied with that arrangement? Now notice why Israel wanted a different organization. Look at this. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons have not walked in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us." Finish the sentence. "Like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but what? But they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Now remember, God did allow this occur, okay? God allowed this. But what did God tell them was going to happen? Okay, you want a king, you're going to get your king. And then what did God say was going to happen? Once you get your king, what's going to happen?
Going
to take your sons, going to take your money. And then in the history of God's people, what was the greatest factor in influencing them in their multiple apostasies?
The king.
And so, even though God allowed that, and you had some good kings, didn't you? And you had some bad kings, and you had some good kings like Josiah that tried to take care of what the bad kings, and he wasn't able to turn it around. Are there questions in what we've taught today? I want to keep this simple. Any questions or comments? This, to me, again, let's keep in local churches, the budget of local churches, the money taken on the first day of the week to be used for things that we oversee. And let's not send them to other human organizations as a contribution. Back in the 1800s, one of the American Christian Missionary Society, and by the way, you know who supported? Let me first tell you what the American Christian Missionary Society was. It was a group of really honorable men, elders and preachers that were widely recognized in Cincinnati, Ohio, around 1858. They came together and they said, "We are not evangelizing overseas. And local churches are too small to do that. And so let's have the respected men come together." And you know who one of the names of the men that came together was? It was Alexander Campbell. And let's send money to them, and then they select the preacher, and they take care of things, and they issue us a report. And let me tell you what's going to happen. We don't have enough money in one local church to send a man. We've got to find a way to get the money together in one place, and we're going to reach the lost, and I don't doubt their passion. What happened? Well, first off, it divided churches. Rightly so. There were people that were saying, hey, we need to help the lost. And people said, well, why don't we just send money to a man that's there and other churches send money to that man? Like you find Paul in Philippians 4, 15 and 16. We've got a Bible example and authority to do that. Why don't we do that? Oh, but these men are so much wiser and we can hit more resources more quickly. Do you know what happens whenever you have a centralized effort? And I will speak of this to our federal government as well, by the way. I mean, there's some interesting things here. Do you know what happens when you have a centralized effort? You end up with what? Waste? Yes, you end up with centralized machinery. And there was one brother trying to make a point of a congregation that was debating this. Well, here we're having a contribution for the American Christian Missionary Society, and a guy stood up, he says, "Now, here is my dime that I want to send to the missionary, and here is my dollar to oil the machinery." And again, we're talking about the wisdom here, you know, not right, but he basically made a point that eventually you get a bloated machinery as you talk about that, and you end up, but also, what man is being selected? And what happened to the American Christian Missionary Society is what happened to all human organizations. Guess what? They may start off being headed by really strong men, but it didn't take very long till you had other men that eventually rejected authority, rejected other things, and they ended up working against local churches and the very cause of that, the ones that helped start it. And so again, we just need to be wise here. I want to stay in the Scriptures. My bottom line is, let's stay within authority. But the stories, I can tell you, I can bring men who got fired because a Bible college didn't like a position they took. I've seen men who had meetings canceled because an organization decided they didn't like their position. There was no discussion. There was pressure. Have you ever heard this phrase, the tail that wags the dog? Organizations that may start off sincerely and good, they can become powerful. And they can end up influencing the local churches that established and started supporting them. There's great dangers in this path. And by the way, there's a word that sometimes brethren use to describe what I'm talking about here. And that word is institutionalism. And it's the danger of setting up and establishing institutions that connect to the church and the dangers in that. And I think wise men in Scripture will tell you this is something we've got to be watchful for. We'll let this be our study today. If you didn't get an outline, we got some extra there. Thank you for your attention today. I pray this has been edifying to you.